If you were with us last week for our Easter services, then you know it was sort of a prequel to our Judging God series, and today is our official kickoff. And we're so glad that you joined us for this. You know, when I first mapped out our 2020 preaching calendar, I had no idea that the study of Job would coincide with a pandemic. But it's so good that God is sovereign, and He knew all of that ahead of time. And what perfect sense it makes to talk about this right now. So in this six-week series, we're going to take a high-level look through the book of Job, exploring some of the major themes that gives us greater perspective when it comes to suffering, God, ourselves, our world, and the people around us. Because in times of suffering, it isn't a matter of if we will judge God, but how we judge God and how we believe that He is judging us. You see, when bad things happen, people look up. Even irreligious people will often shake their fists at God during difficult times and wonder what's going on. And people who do believe in God often have their faith shaken and sometimes destroyed when their life falls apart and their judgment is that God isn't good, isn't there, or at least doesn't care. Now, in our Judging God series, we're going to walk through the book of Job as we examine a man in his journey through a time of great suffering so that we can see what we can learn about God and what we can learn about suffering and what Job's final conclusions of judging God look like. Now, what we're not going to be able to do in this series is answer in finality the question. And you know which question I'm talking about. It's the question that always comes up in philosophy classes. It's the one always posed to you by your atheist or agnostic friends, or if you're that atheist or agnostic, it's the one that you often wrestle with, and it's this. Why would a good, powerful God allow suffering to happen? Now, we're going to wrestle with this idea throughout the book, throughout the series. But I just need to tell you on the front end, the book does not conclusively bring us a final judgment about that. But there are some really good judgments we can come to through the study of Job. And so today, we're going to talk about three judgments that we can make about God and suffering. And here is why this matters. If you judge God incorrectly, if you come to false conclusions about Him, how He operates, His character, then your trust and your relationship with Him can begin to break down and over time disintegrate, or for some, just never really get started. But if you judge God correctly about these matters, even in the worst of times, your relationship with God and your trust in God can deepen and prosper, which ultimately, despite suffering along the journey, can lead you to the place of blessing. Now, the book of Job is 42 chapters, and we're taking it over the course of 6 weeks, so you can do the math. We're only going to be able to approach it at a high-level view, but I think that's going to give us some great insight into it. Now, speaking of insight, to meet Job and get an overview of the book of Job, check this out.
The book of Job, it's a profound and very unique book in the Bible for lots of reasons. The story is set in a very obscure land that's far away from Israel, Uz. The main character, Job, he's not even an Israelite, and the author, who's anonymous, doesn't even set the story in any clear period of ancient history. This all seems intentional, though. It's like the author doesn't want us to be distracted by historical questions, but rather to focus simply on the story of Job and on the questions raised by his experience of suffering. The book of Job has a very clear literary design. It opens and closes with a short narrative prologue and then an epilogue. And then the central body of the book is dense Hebrew poetry, representing conversations between Job and four dialogue partners called the friends. These conversations are then concluded by a series of poetic speeches given by God to Job.
Now, that entire video that we just saw the opening segment of is only 11 minutes long, and I'd encourage you to watch the whole thing. You could just go on YouTube and look up the Bible Project book of Job, or if you're watching online right now, our chat host will put a link in there so you can go and check that out after the service. But the first judgment about God and suffering that we can make, that we want to look at today, is that God's justice isn't the reason for all suffering. Job 1:1 says, "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." So in this first verse, we meet the main characters in the book of Job, and that is Job and God. Now, God in Hebrew, this word is Elohim. It's translated many times as God and many times as judge. And so this is who Scripture speaks of as the creator of the world, the creator of humanity, a personal God who not only made us, but who adores us and who involves himself in our affairs. The other main character is Job, and we just watched his bio a moment ago. But Job was considered a righteous man, and also, it says, the greatest man among all the peoples of the East. So his material wealth and his spiritual health are very high and rivaled anyone around. But in the first chapter, we see this. He's a good man, he's a just man, he's a blameless man, he's a blessed man. But in the first chapter, we see Job lose it all. His children, his wealth, his health. And you know, when bad things are happening to you, that people that you know, people that you love, people in the articles that you read, when the world faces a pandemic, we cannot just make the assumption that that's happening because God is administering judgment or justice for wrongdoing. You see, one judgment about God that is clear through reading the entirety of Scripture is that God is a God of justice, and that sin can't simply be tolerated, but must face judgment, and what's wrong must be made right. We talk about that regularly around here, but we also talk about the fact that not only is God a God of justice, he is also a God of grace and mercy, who ultimately judges sin on the cross, creating a redemptive path for us. We also know, though, that through Jesus, we are offered forgiveness of sin and restored a relationship with God through his sacrifice for us. And yet, there are still consequences for sin. And sometimes those consequences involve suffering for ourselves or for other people. And you know, that's often a matter of more cause and effect rather than some divine retribution of God. For example, if we speed, as a consequence, we may get a ticket that costs money, or maybe even eventually your license if it continues enough. If a business partner steals money from a business, then that's going to hurt all the people that are involved. If a person is abusing alcohol or drugs, it ultimately hurts them and the people around them as they become consumed by what they are consuming. And again, the suffering in all these examples is a matter of natural consequence, cause and effect, not some sort of judgment from God. So because we already know that not all suffering is judgment by God against something that's going on, let's apply this more broadly. You see, Job was a righteous man. The text says that. So this suffering wasn't God's direct judgment, nor was it even the cause and effect of sin. He was reaping what he sowed for things that he had done. You see, there is another cause of pain in this world that we see in the first chapter in Job. Job 1, verses 6 through 12. "One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.' 'Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replied. 'Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the works of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and surely he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. See, that's the other character we meet in chapter 1 of Job, and that is Satan. The word Satan means the accuser. And in our courtroom drama of the story of Job and in the story of our lives, we are constantly accused of wrongdoing by Satan, deservedly or not. Let's stop for a moment and answer this. Do Christians believe in an actual devil? The short answer is yes, absolutely. Now, he's not the equal opposite of God. He's not the yin to God's yang or anything like that. He is nowhere near God's power, although he is way stronger than us, apart from the power of God working inside of us. And Scripture does teach that he does tempt people. Remember the Garden of Eden and how that all got started? And he stands ready to accuse. He causes guilt after people fall into his temptation. It's kind of like with his finger first, he's enticing us and pulling us in. And then after we take the bait, it turns into a pointing finger that accuses and condemns. He also seems, from what we've read, to have the ability to inflict some sort of pain and suffering into the lives of people. But an important thing to know is his power and authority are limited. Did you notice that he needed God's permission to breach the hedge of God's protection around Job? Now, your gut reaction might be much the same to mine as when you read this story. And I don't know about you, but I think to myself, God, could you please not use me as a positive example when you're talking to the devil to not draw undue attention so that he can begin to cause problems in my life? And why did God allow that? Listen, we're not going to pretend we have the time to answer all the suffering questions today, but we are entering exhibits into evidence and coming to some clear judgments about it. And the first judgment is that God's justice is not the reason for all suffering. We've seen that there are other causes. Now, how does this idea, this judgment, move from theology into practical living? Well, next time you're out driving on I-84 and all of a sudden your wheel goes flat and you have to kind of pull over on a highway, your first thought doesn't have to be, well, what have I done? And you don't have to think that every time something bad happens in your life, big or small, that God is somehow smiting you. Now, of course, it's always good to examine your life. In fact, Jesus says to confess our sins daily, so we should keep a short account. But this helps us to not look at God as a constant judge, jury, and executioner, just sitting and waiting to let you have it in life. It also helps to look at things like the current pandemic. People have asked, why is all this going on? Is this some sort of judgment from God? The truth be told, we don't really know what caused it. Is it just the natural result of living in a fallen world where these sort of things happen every 100 years or so? A Bloomberg piece on April 15th is entitled, Humans Have Themselves to Blame for COVID-19. And it's a scientific approach, not one of those sort of conspiracy theories. But I don't know, is this a natural consequence? Did people cause this? The truth of the matter is, we don't know the cause. That's sort of above our pay grade. But what we do know is that we do not have to assume that this is some sort of divine judgment against humanity. In fact, we don't have any evidence to back up such a claim. But when we know that suffering is the result of many things in life, including fallen humanity, a world corrupted by sin, and an evil force running wild, then we can make the judgment that though God is just, all suffering is not the result of God administering constant justice in real time. Now, a second judgment that we can make about God and suffering is this. God's goodness isn't determined by our suffering. So we can agree that God doesn't directly cause all pain, all suffering. There is evidence that it originates from other sources. But you can argue, well, that may be fine, but if God is all-powerful and sovereign, then doesn't this mean that at least he allowed it? And if God allows this type of suffering, then how can God be good? The accuser said that God put a hedge of protection around Job, but then at his request, God allowed the perimeter to be breached. So God didn't cause the suffering in Job's life, but he certainly allowed it. And we know that all pain is not caused by God, but it is father-filtered. It still has to sort of come through God's approval. Because if we believe that God is all-powerful and sovereign, then we acknowledge that God allows suffering in our world, whatever the cause may actually be. But knowing that, we can't just jump to the judgment that that means, well, if that's the case, then he isn't good, and I'm simply going to dismiss this God and any type of faith in him. You see, that's not a judgment we can come to. What happens when this perimeter of blessing is breached in Job's life? What happens when he experiences a depth of pain and suffering that we will probably never know all at one time? Well, we can see that in what's ahead. Remember, first of all, in chapter 1, Job gets back-to-back bad news. All of a sudden, he finds out your livelihood, your family, your resources, everything gone. Everything that you've worked for, destroyed. All the people that worked for you, gone. Your sons and daughters in a house that collapsed, and they're all dead. What level of pain must Job have felt? And I can't even begin to imagine. You know, I've been around people at deep points of pain and misery. And I remember what that feels like. I remember being a young boy. I used to play with my friend Dennis. We'd always play Connect Four. And then I remember finding out from my mom that he had died. He was on a rope swing and fell off over a stream and fell in. And I remember going to see his mom, and all I can remember is her screaming in agony, crying, yelling, and pounding her couch over and over again. And I just can remember that. You see, some pain that we feel, it's almost physical. And when we go through these moments in life, you have to consider God. And you wonder, God, you could have stopped this. Why didn't you? In the biggest point of pain, Job does turn his attention to God, but this is his judgment of God. Job 1, 20 through 22. At this, after he found out all this bad news, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin in charging God with wrongdoing. Unbelievable, right? Job allowed suffering to yield to worship. Do you know that we can make the same judgment, the same decision when we suffer? One of the things that I always share with families when they lose somebody that they love is, listen, we know that you're going to go through the question, you're going to go through this perusing and pursuing of the why question. Why did this happen? Why did God allow this? And what I always tell them, it's completely normal to ask this question. But ultimately, why is not the best question. We never really get a satisfying answer to that this side of eternity. Instead, I always encourage them, instead of focusing on the why question, is to pursue the who question. Who will you now turn to for hope, encouragement, and healing right now in this place of brokenness? Because we all deal with pain and suffering somehow, and sometimes we deal with it in very unhealthy ways. And of course, my encouragement is to make Jesus the who as we answer this question. You see, Job fell to the ground and worshiped and declared, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job yielded his suffering to worship. It's amazing. Naked I've come into this world, naked I will depart. You know, my wife and I have had three girls, we've had three babies, and none of them, immediately after they were born, said, "Mom and Dad, it's so good to meet you. Hang on just a second. Let me grab my suitcase. Let me get my things." Right? No, they don't come with things. And you know, no funeral procession that I've ever been to or seen going by has a U-Haul that's connected to the hearse carrying the departed's possessions. No, we are born with nothing and we will leave with nothing except our soul. So we really should be holding loosely to all the blessings that we experience along the way. Job's judgment: in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, it's an amazing thing, but if you follow Job's footsteps and you make the same conclusion, recognize that you're going to be judged for coming to this. People are going to try to steer you to a different judgment about God and suffering. Listen to this, someone very close to him. In Job 2, 9 and 10, after Job had come to this idea of turning suffering to praise, his wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." That's great advice, right? He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Now, here's some solid advice. We really need to filter the advice or the judgments that people give us, especially at times like this, even if they are close to us. Now, we're going to talk a whole lot more about this, and we're going to get into some more of that next week. But notice how Job doubles down on his judgment. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And all this, Job did not sin in what he said. You see, Job recognizes God's sovereignty. He could have stopped suffering from entering his world, but he also recognizes his goodness in all things. Romans 8:28 tells us that the suffering we all experience is not caused by God, but that God will cause all of it to work for good in some way, even if it takes years or even lifetimes to see. Now, my Pepe used to tell the story of a beautiful young lady named Rose that he was engaged to be married to. But on a Halloween night, she was out walking in the rain, and she was struck by a car, and she died tragically and suddenly. Did God cause that? I don't think so. But did he cause good to come from that pain ultimately? I do think so. Because if God hadn't allowed this, then my Pepe wouldn't have married my grandmother. In that case, my mom and aunts wouldn't have been born. Me and my cousins wouldn't have been born. Our kids wouldn't have been born. And possibly this church wouldn't have been born. Now, do you think, though, in that moment, that he could have understood or appreciated any of this as his soul was lamenting over the sudden tragic loss of his bride-to-be and the life that they had planned out? We often can't understand how God can cause any good to come from our past or present suffering. But time and the illumination of God's Spirit often gives us greater perspective into His goodness and into His purpose. You see, God's goodness isn't determined by our suffering. He's so much bigger than that and so much bigger than us. The final judgment that we're going to consider today is this: we can honestly struggle and honor God as we suffer. See, this is all about getting real. Faith is not pretending that bad things aren't there. You see, it always concerns me when people's faith is shipwrecked over something bad in their lives that happens, But it also concerns me when people say the right thing about God on the surface, but never really go through the hard work of wrestling through suffering. And I understand it. I am number 7 on the Enneagram chart, which puts me squarely in the group of people that seek to avoid pain at all costs. Something goes up, and the first question for our group of people is, how are we going to get around this one? However, and I know some of you can relate, knowing a personality disposition and tendency does not bind you to that or excuse you from that. We can make different choices. You know, one of the choices that I've had to make in life is to choose not to simply avoid pain or not to pretend it isn't happening. I've had to learn to not avoid it by staying too busy or just pursuing fun or entertainment or humor. But instead, I've had to choose to honestly struggle with things and yet figure out how to honor God in the process of that. And we've already seen how Job honors God as he suffered, but let's see how he at the same time struggled honestly. In chapter 2, after Satan couldn't get Job to curse God through all the things that he had done in his life, Satan goes after his health. And then all of a sudden, on top of all this misery, Job is covered from head to toe with all of these painful sores to the extent that he's taken broken pieces of pottery and just scraping his skin in desperate relief, search of any type of relief from his suffering. And then Job 1, after that hits, listen to this. He didn't curse God, but this happened. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Now, throughout the rest of this chapter and through a lot of the book of Job, you're going to see Job get really real and get really raw. He curses the day that he was born in very poetic detail. I mean, we've all had some fits in life. But Job has an epic fit here. I encourage you to read it. Go ahead and start reading through the book of Job. And you know something? That as he has these fits and kind of is complaining about all this, God doesn't rebuke Job for it. I mean, he eventually does rebuke Job, nor sort of near the end of the book, but he doesn't rebuke him for this. He doesn't rebuke him for being real. And God's not going to rebuke you for being real either. Listen, it's my hope that whatever suffering you experience, whatever loss you may be experiencing now or may have to endure in the future, my hope is that you'll trust God and that you'll allow that to yield to worship. That even in your pain, that you will judge God to be good and that because of that, you will not lose hope. But my hope is that you will also honestly struggle. In other words, don't try to go around the pain, but go through it. With God's help. Don't keep a joker-like smile on your face as you're dying on the inside. Get real with your struggle. Press into your pain and express it. It doesn't mean you lack faith. It means you have a greater faith. And I don't encourage you necessarily to go do this on Facebook or on social media right away. I mean, maybe when it becomes a testimony rather than the open end of your struggle. But I do encourage you, go smaller. Maybe take a chance and open up to your home fellowship group that you're in. Maybe an accountability group that you're part of. Maybe just a close friend or two that you can talk to and say, look, I need to share some stuff. Talk about it. And then certainly go to God with your struggle. He can handle it. Even if you tell him you're mad at him or you're disappointed. I mean, look at the Psalms. Look at some of the stuff David says. He gets really real with God. Guess what? God can take it. You know, just be careful to not make unfair judgments about God, but tell him. Listen, the more authentic we are with our suffering, the more hope we can experience and the deeper our worship can be. Have you grieved yet the current circumstances we're going through? I mean, COVID-19 has cost us all something. I mean, besides the many people that have contracted it, and tragically the people that have lost their lives, we know that we are blessed. But at the same time, if we haven't had those things happen to us, or if we don't know someone who's died from it, but we're all mourning the loss of many things. We're losing the sense of normalcy. We're losing the sense of the ability to go out in the public, the ability to hug, the ability to gather together for the holidays, to gather together as a church family. We've had canceled trips, lost jobs, missed opportunities, missed haircuts, right? We've had all kinds of things that we're dealing with. And here's the thing. We do know that as we examine our lives, I know all of us have had this conversation, that when things go back to normal, maybe there's some things that shouldn't go back to normal. We want to take the time to evaluate our lives and see what changes we should make. I get that. But it's still hard now. And our suffering in this can and should yield to gratitude and praise. But don't miss the grief first. There are real losses in your life that you need to take the time to mourn. Because again, if you don't honestly struggle with all of your pain, suffering, and loss, then it's not going to go somewhere. But you can honestly struggle with these things and honor God at the same time. Addie was a woman who was part of our church, and she went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. But she will always, for me, serve as an amazing example of this. You see, Addie had many physical challenges, and in many ways, she had an extremely difficult life with a lot of setbacks. And yet, she was one that was always filled with joy, all the way to the very end when I visited her in the hospital and she didn't have much time left. You know, I used to love to look over in church and see her in her wheelchair worshiping God, because she would have a face of joy and she'd be just shaking her fist, raising it high up to God. You see, Addie knew suffering intensely, but she chose to yield it to worshiping passionately. Praise be the name of the Lord. And you know, you can choose to be like Addie. You can choose to be like Job in your judgment. Now, we're going to leave Job's story at the point of utter brokenness today. And there's so much that we didn't address today. You say, well, wait, it's not done. It's not resolved. And that's true, because we're going to wrestle with this stuff and we're going to judge suffering. We're going to judge God, and we're going to do that ourselves, and we're going to do that through the series. We're going to do that through our home fellowships through the remainder of our time. But listen, you can't leave this all to me. A preacher isn't equipped to give you everything that you need simply through messages. You're going to have to hold court on your own. You're going to have to wrestle with these things. And listen, I want to encourage you that you don't need to, and you shouldn't be doing this alone. We are better together, even when it comes to wrestling. Think about team wrestling and participating in that. So listen, if you're not in an online home fellowship, would you join one today? I intentionally designed some questions that are centered around these messages and around the book of Job that we're going through, so that we can wrestle through these things together. So join and then keep the conversation. And then join us next week as we consider the people around us and the advice that they give us and how to process the good, the bad, the ugly, and all of these things as God gives us grace and direction. But for now, wrestle with these three judgments about God in suffering that Job has shown us so far. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you so much that we have the ability to worship you. Thank you for technology that allows us to do that. I want to thank you for Valley Brook Church that continues to allow us week in and week out to host our church services. May you bless them in a great way. Thank you for the people in our church that have found creative ways and generous ways to serve one another in the community in this time. We pray for that to continue. And I just want to come to you today and offer our pain, God. We know we're suffering. We know we're struggling lots of different ways in life. And I pray, God, that we would bring that to you. And I pray that you'd help us wrestle through this and answer the questions, consider the questions, and have deep conversation. God, help us not to settle for a shallow surface faith, but instead go to the depths with you, with one another, and really come out the other side stronger, because we've taken the time to wrestle with these things. So God, I pray you'd encourage us. I pray you'd heal us. And I pray, like Job, you'd help us to be a shining example of faith and what you can do when someone yields their lives to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.